Now, Steve, I wasn't going to say anything about that. But though our outward man decays, our inner man is renewed day by day. Isn't that right? So we thank you for leading us in song and thankful to each one for being here today. It's good to see you, and we invite you to get a Bible. Join us as we study through the text this morning that Caleb just read for us. All right. See there, the mind, it starts doing the same thing as the eyes do sometimes. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to think about becoming one today. As we've said, and we'll continue to say, now is your best opportunity to get right with God, to be saved from your sins, to correct any problem of sin that may exist in your life. And at the end of our lesson, we'll invite you to respond to the call of the gospel. And we hope that you'll take advantage of God's offering of salvation and mercy, that you might be saved from your sins. Of course, the sacrifice of Jesus is that he sacrificed his life. He died on the cross. And in that sacrifice is the supreme example of acting under conscience toward God, as Peter refers to it in verse 19. He says, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, this is commendable. Jesus certainly, for conscience toward God, suffered wrongfully and sets a worthy example for us that we're going to study today and make some, hopefully, some pertinent applications for ourselves as we consider the sacrifice of Jesus. Any sacrifice that is commendable before God must rest upon the foundation of faith. We make certain sacrifices because of our faith in Christ, because we trust in Him, we rely upon Him. And it is true to say that Jesus relied upon the Father. His trust and confidence was in the Father, and so He was willing to suffer wrongfully because He trusted in all that the Father had promised, all that the Father had said. And in His endurance, He sets this example of sacrifice. If you and I are ever going to sacrifice for Jesus, like Jesus sacrificed for us, it begins with an unwavering faith in Christ, an unwavering trust in Him. Not only to know who He is, but what He has done and is doing, that we rely upon Him. For example, as Aaron spoke this morning at the table, as the King over us, His kingdom, to rely upon His authority, to rely upon His guidance in truth, to rely upon the mercy of God extended through His sacrificial death, that we can come to God, find mercy and grace to help us in our times of need, as we walk in this flesh that is decaying, that is wearing out, that we might live more closely with Him now to live with Him forever by and by. Let's look at the text to see some of the points that faith requires of us. When we build the concept of sacrifice upon the basis of faith, it requires that we have a respectful submission to a higher authority. Verse 18. You see, these servants who faced physical and economic pressures were to be submissive to their masters with all fear. There was to be a reverent submission to the authority that was over them. And not only to those who were good toward them, but to the harsh. And the word harsh here speaks to an idea of those who were being immoral toward them. Even though they were being treated immorally, the servant was to be submissive with all fear and endure the grief that came. Jesus certainly was treated immorally, and yet for the will of the Father endured that grief and set such an example. You see, to be willing to submit to an authority over us is because we have faith in the highest authority of all, and that is God. Secondly, verses 19 and 20 says, we must then be patient to endure wrong. This is commendable. The word commendable in this passage, there in verse 19 and again in verse 20, is the same word translated grace. So this is grace, this is favor or favorable. If because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Why would you suffer wrongs with endurance if not because you have trust in God to right every wrong and to extend you a mercy that extends beyond the wrong? For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? If you punish because you did something wrong, that's just justice. But when you do good and suffer, and you take it patiently, you endure it, that is commendable to God. That shows that you trust in God and His grace. And so you are commended in the presence of God for such. That requires faith. Another aspect of sacrifice built upon faith is a willingness to suffer when we do the good, as noted there. We will keep doing what is good, even though with the doing of the good is the potential or the reality of suffering. And let's expand the idea of suffering. He's talking about real sufferings here, real bodily hurt and harm to life and limb. We'll talk about other types of suffering, maybe emotional, maybe even suffering inconvenience. In a world of such convenience in which we live, are we even willing to suffer inconvenience? Well, he says, if we have faith built as the foundation for any sacrifice made, we've got to have a willingness to keep on doing what's right and suffer while doing it. Chapter 3, 13, 17. It is better if it is the will of God. And he says, it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. God's will is that by when we do good, there will be times of suffering. But also, it requires a commitment of ourselves to God. That's what Jesus had. And that's what Peter is telling these servants, these slaves, to have. Be committed to God. Commit yourself to Him. You see, when Jesus suffered wrongfully, He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. He gave Himself over to the will of the Father. If we're going to sacrifice for Christ, we must give ourselves over to the will of God. We've got to give ourselves up. We've got to relinquish selfishness if we're going to sacrifice for Jesus. Those kinds of sacrifices are commendable to God and before God. And Jesus sets the example for us to follow. Verse 21. To this you were called. Now see, God calls us to do this very thing. As He called, He says, He's telling the slaves, this is what God has called you to in your circumstance of your life as a slave. God has called you to respectful submission. God has called you to even endure grief, be patient, and keep doing good even when you suffer. This is what you're called to. He didn't call them to an uprising, to a physical revolt. He didn't call them to a revolution. He called them to suffer while doing good, just like Jesus suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. And, you know, that just rubs a lot of people the wrong way. They don't want to suffer for doing good. They don't want to keep on doing good and suffer for it. They get fed up. That's why we need faith. That's why our faith to do good and suffer is because our trust is in God, not in men, and in His truth, not men's wisdom. And we rely upon the example of Jesus. He set the scene. He set the stage for us to follow His steps. He is the example. And that's what we want to look at, is some of the ways Jesus did that. Now, as I said before, I know the fundamentally the sacrifice of Jesus is He gave His life. But let's dig deeper. Let's dig deeper and see that Jesus sacrificed heaven's glory. And that there's an aspect in that that we can follow in His footsteps. Philippians 2 verses 6 through 8 teaches us that Jesus emptied Himself of the glory and the honor and the majesty of deity. Never did He relinquish His deity, but He emptied Himself of its grandeur and glory in heaven, of the great majesty and honor attributed to Him and of which He is completely worthy. Now, notably, Paul begins his text in verse 5 of Philippians 2 when he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." So here's Christ's mind. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, or that is, did not consider it something to cling to hold on to grasp, and to seize, but emptied himself of, and made himself of, it said, emptied himself, or made himself of no reputation, depending on your translation, taking the form of a bondservant. So what He emptied Himself of was the form of deity, to take the form of a bondservant. He left its glory in heaven. He left its majesty. He left the honor of deity there. He didn't cling to that. But emptying Himself of that, He took the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So now He accepted for Himself the expression of a servant. And that the life that He lived was one of servitude as He became a man. So He sacrifices and He submits. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, or being obedient to death, even the death of the cross. John 17, verse 5, Jesus said that, "Now, Father, glorify Thou me with the glory that I had with You before the world was." He had glory in heaven. He emptied Himself. Jesus sacrificed all the trappings of heaven, being high and holy. Remember Isaiah 6, 1 through 5? Isaiah's vision, we recently studied in our adult class, of that vision that he had when God commissioned him to be a prophet. He said that I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of His robe filled the temple, and the seraphim are about, and they are crying out one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. A whole world is full of His glory." John 12 and 41 tells us that Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus. It's referring to Isaiah 6. See that? John 12, 41, it says, "He saw His glory and wrote of these things and spoke of Him." When he quoted Isaiah, as he quotes Isaiah, "These things Isaiah said when he saw His glory." Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus before He became human. He saw the glory of His deity. That's what Jesus sacrificed. Jesus said, "I will come off of the throne in heaven, and I will come to my footstool, but I will come in the form of a servant, the one who deserves to be served." He would become now a servant. He would humble Himself. That's the mind you and I are to have. That's what He's saying in Philippians 2. And He served to such a point that He obeyed death. He has power over death, but He obeyed death. He allowed death to occur over Him. He was obedient to death as He sacrificed a full measure of glory. He humbles Himself. Now, let me add a note to you, if we need to be convinced still, that it was on the Mount of Transfiguration that a glimpse of that glory was seen. In Matthew 17, you remember what happened there. Jesus took three of His disciples with Him, Peter, James, and John, and went upon the high mountain by themselves, and He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. Just a glimpse of heaven's glory was allowed on that occasion. And Peter wrote about it later in 2 Peter 1. Let's look at that in 2 Peter chapter 1. 16-18. And remember, this is what Jesus sacrificed. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. This is notable. This is what we're discussing here. He gave up that majesty to become the earth, to become a man. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So they were eyewitnesses of His majesty. When God said, "This is My beloved Son." When the excellent glory said of His Son, of Jesus, "This is My Son." But note, He says, "We saw His majesty." We saw the transfigured Jesus. We got a glimpse of the glory that He had with the Father in heaven before the worlds were. That's what He sacrificed to come here, to live among us. Now here's our application. We must sacrifice the glory and any honor that the world might offer us so that we will be true to Jesus. So that we will live His will, that we will put our faith in Him and follow Him. You see, in John 12, this was a fundamental point being made. In John 12, John quoted Isaiah because he said they weren't believing who Jesus was, even though He had done so many miracles among them. Still, they did not believe. And he quotes Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 6, that they're eyes had been blinded, their hearts had been hardened. But then in verse 42, he said, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." They were unwilling to sacrifice men's acceptance, men's praise, in order to receive God's praise, God's acceptance. Now, are we willing to do that? Will we sacrifice any glory, any honor, any standing that men may give us so that we can be followers of Jesus? It will require the same thing it required of Jesus, and that is humility. See? "Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus." The sacrifice of Christ in giving up heaven's glory is teaching us we have to give up glory among men to be faithful to Him. There will be times and occasions in our lives when He calls upon us to act, to say, to do, to be that which is different from the world. That which the world does not honor, does not agree with, does not support. Will we give the world's glory up? Will we follow in His footsteps? He set an example of commitment to honoring God, to honoring the Father. Look at John 17:1. Here it is, and here's what He's calling us to. He says, Jesus spoke these words, lifting up His eyes to heaven. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You." We have to be willing to sacrifice the world's glory to glorify God. Give up the world's approval and acceptance to glorify God. That's what Jesus did. To this we've been called, to follow His example. Verse 4, "I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You've given Me to do." You see, brethren, the way we glorify God on the earth is we do the work He's given us to do. As a father, as a mother, as a husband and wife, as a parent, as a child, you see, as in our family relationships, at work, as a servant, or a master, in the Lord's body, in the local church, as a Bible class teacher, as a deacon, an elder, a preacher, a member. Each of us. doing our part. The way we glorify God is when we're in circumstances of this world where the world says, come on and join us in sin. We say no. And we risk losing their approval. But by doing that, we gain glorifying God. See where faith comes in? Before we're going to make the sacrifice to do what's right in God's sight, we're going to have the faith that compels us to make the sacrifice. And that's what Jesus shows us. That's what Jesus teaches us. That's what He did when He emptied Himself of heaven's glory to be humiliated, as it were, to be a servant. He came as one who serves, not to be served, but to give His life a ransom for all, as He said, Matthew the 20th chapter. And so, Jesus was obedient to death, we are to be obedient to the Father's will. So, to follow in His steps as a sacrifice, let us sacrifice whatever glory men might offer us in exchange for doing their will. You know, just after all, isn't that what Satan did when he tempted Jesus? Showed Him all the kingdoms of the earth. He said, all of these I will give you if you'll bow down and worship Me. Jesus would not relent. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only thou shalt serve. And so it must be with us. Jesus also sacrificed comfort. The life of Jesus, when He became man, human, was a life that was difficult and demanding and often dependent on others. Just briefly review the life of Jesus here. We won't read all these verses, but you remember His early years? When He is born, His mother has to put Him in a feeding trough because there was no room in the inn. She gives birth in the stables and puts her child in the trough that the animals eat out of. The glories of heaven, the feeding trough. He would be, as an infant, as a child, be taken by His mother and father into Egypt because His life was threatened. He would grow up learning the trade of a carpenter. Mark 6, verse 3, He would make the tools that the farmers would use. He would repair them. He was involved in manual labor. He didn't come with the trappings of royalty and a throne and a crown. The years of His ministry, He said, the Son of Man doesn't have a place to put His head. He said, the foxes have holes, birds have nests, Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay His head. Jesus' life on earth was not a life of comfort, of ease, of convenience. We need to read about the life of Jesus. He was rejected by His brothers. You know, His brothers didn't believe on Him. Mark 3:21, you know, it wasn't just that they didn't believe in Him. There was a time they just thought He was crazy. Mark 3:21, when His own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of Him, for they said, He is out of His mind. So He's got family who thinks he's off His rocker. His brothers didn't believe in Him. John 7 and 5. You have any friends, any family who thinks you're just kind of sideways because of this Christianity business? Think you just it's just a little hard for them to comprehend? Look what Jesus faced. He subsisted on the gifts of others. Luke 8th chapter, verses 1 through 3. As He went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, the 12 were with Him, and certain women were with Him as well, and some of them are named here. And it says, and many others who provided for Him from their substance. He lived on the generosity of others. He was not independently wealthy. He didn't have a big bank account that he could just draw on whenever he wanted. This was the life he lived. Now contrast that with heaven, with its grandeur, glory, with the eternal recognition of honor, majesty. No, Jesus relinquished comfort. I mean, when He did come to earth, He didn't live a comfortable life. Not by stretch. And that becomes an example for us to consider when contemplating whether we're going to follow Jesus. In fact, that was one of His points in Luke 9 when the man said, "Lord, I'll follow You wherever You go." And He said, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. You ready to sacrifice for Me? You ready to give up your comfort? Because there will be some things when you follow Me that are going to be uncomfortable." Now, we prayed about some of that today. Some of our brethren in some places in the world are threatened. They are threatened for their faith. They live. They subsist from day to day. Not in comfortable surroundings. But they make sacrifices for the sake of Jesus. And so, I cannot help but remember, Jesus said, "To Him much is given, of Him much is required." Much has been given to us. Much is required of us. Will we sacrifice for the sake of Jesus? Will we sacrifice things that we might think are important in order to put Him first? You see, the next verse, there was another fellow who, when Jesus said, "Follow Me," he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Let me first go." Jesus didn't have anything against burying your father, but you see, the problem was he said, "Let me first do this." And Jesus said, "No, I have to be first." So are we willing to sacrifice even a small comfort if it means something that we think is important is now placed secondary so Jesus is first? Are those the kinds of decisions we're making daily that we will, whatever we think is important, we're going to first consider what God says is important, and that's going to be our priority? Or will we not even sacrifice a simple priority for the sake of Jesus? One is following His example, the other follows the example of the world. Commitment. Remember, the man said, "Let me go first and bid farewell to my house, to those who are in my house." And Jesus said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." We have to have an overriding commitment. We have to be all in following Jesus. And that will be uncomfortable at times. But we've got to keep our hands to the plow and keep looking forward. And so when we think about the sacrifice of Jesus and being an example to us, it goes far beyond just saying, "Well, I'll die at some time like Jesus died if I have to." No, it's, will I live for Him? Will I live as He lived, setting the priority of commitment and sacrifice to do God's will? Let that be that which drives and motivates and directs me. And that will is revealed in His Word. And so His Word becomes that very thing that guides us, that builds and sustains our faith. To have faith that Christ will provide and not be distracted by material pursuits. To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, as Matthew 6, 25 through 34 teaches us. To sacrifice the pleasures of sin for the reproach of Christ. Remember, Moses was willing to sacrifice, to lay aside, to reject the passing pleasures of sin. Passing pleasures of sin. We get tempted. We get tempted to yield. To not sacrifice something the world is offering. Because it's pleasurable. And we want to do that. And you know what? It's not necessarily something that's sin in itself. But when it is elevated above God's will, then we sin. You see? Seek first the kingdom of God. When I don't seek it first, then how is it that I am sacrificing anything for Jesus? Hebrews 11 goes on to say that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And there's our answer. There's our incentive. There's our help to be willing to make this sacrifice of what the world says is comfortable and acceptable, is because we lay up treasures in heaven. We define things differently because God defines riches differently. He has a reward set before us of eternal proportions. And so we're willing to sacrifice any momentary comfort here to be true to Jesus, to be faithful to Him. When our recliner is more comfortable Sunday night than worshiping God, we're not sacrificing for Jesus. How can we? When that bed's just too comfortable on Sunday morning, but I'll make the last hour. How am I sacrificing for Jesus? You see? Make your own application. You see, that's what we're talking about. Jesus set an example. The apostles. Wow. What sacrifices they made. They saw it in Jesus. They lived in its presence. And so, Paul would later write, you're already full. And he's being sarcastic toward the Corinthians, facetious. You're already full. You're already rich. You've reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. You think you're reigning, Corinthians, but you're really not reigning at all. You need to bring it down a few notches, he says. And he goes on, I think God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Are you willing to be made a spectacle of for the sake of Jesus? Go on and read that and see the deprivations of their lives. They were willing to sacrifice comfort in order to be faithful to Jesus. Thirdly, before we close, remind you that Jesus sacrificed justice. He faced great injustices. And Isaiah 53 prophesies of those. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We esteemed him as stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, oppressed, humiliated, mocked, spat upon, arrested illegally, tried illegally, falsely accused, beaten, scourged illegally, nailed to a cross, hanging there to die. His justice was taken away from the earth. He came into the world that He had made, and the world did not believe Him. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. Gentiles and Jews, John 1, 10 and 11. The one who is defined by righteousness and justice was treated unrighteously and with great injustice. In Acts 8, referring to Isaiah, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb does not, as it does not open its mouth before the shearers, so he willingly accepted such treatment. And that is what Peter draws upon when he tells servants, even when you suffer for doing what's good, take it patiently. Jesus set the example for conscience toward God. Truly, His justice was taken away. He was hated without a cause. Pilate had to admit, I find no crime in Him. Those who hated Him so lied about Him, offered Him up, and even said, His blood be on us and on our children. And it was. But that didn't remove Pilate from his own responsibility. And you see, is because of my sin and your sin that Jesus hung on the cross. We're not free of the matter as well, you see. We're not free of it either. Question is now, knowing all this, will we sacrifice justice and the approval of others? Will we accept injustice in order to be true to Jesus? Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:13, "Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" Well, there's a lot of them out there that may do you damage. But who's going to harm your soul is his point. Who's going to disrupt your relationship with God if you follow what is good? Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled. Faith, absolutely required. Essential. Jesus suffered the just for the unjust, he will go on to say, that he might bring us to God. Are we willing to sacrifice family mistreatment? Are we willing to sacrifice that? Jesus said, he didn't come to bring peace on the earth. No, not peace, but a sword. Let's look at that verse. We refer to it quite often. Maybe we should take a little time to remind ourselves just exactly how Jesus says this. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword." If you think following Jesus means everything's going to be peachy, rosy, and ice cream and cake, it's wrong. You're wrong. "I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Oh, why is that, Jesus? Don't you want everybody to get along? Absolutely. But in truth, in righteousness. And the truth is, there's going to be a lot of people who are going to reject the truth of Jesus. And some of them are going to be in your family. Now, what are you going to do? "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." I want to be worthy of Jesus. And if I love my father or mother or my son or my daughter or my wife or my husband more than I love Jesus, and I let their will determine who I'll be, what I'll do instead of what Jesus says, then I won't go to heaven. I'll lose my soul. And so will you. Sacrifice. And they may mistreat you. They may not, you know, who knows? But I know this. I've got to love Jesus more. I've got to love Jesus more. What about friends? You know, good thing to have friends. We ought to have friends. But we also understand that there may be times when friends try to influence us to do and say things that are against the will of God. And we cannot go there. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them to the same flood of dissipation, same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. It amazes me that sometimes we'd rather have a friend speak well of us, even if it means God speaking ill of us. Sacrifice. Sometimes we'd rather be in league with Diotrephes than to speak truth, even when brethren who wear the name Christ are not being true to Him. 3 John 9-10. And treat us unjustly. But we have to continue to stand with the Lord. Stand with the Lord. Well, Jesus teaches us to walk in love as He loved us and gave Himself for us. He sacrificed for us. And that sacrifice is a pleasing aroma to God. God accepts His sacrifice on the cross for our sins. But to get to the cross, Jesus had to give up the glory of heaven. And to get to the cross, Jesus had to sacrifice comfort. And to get to the cross, He had to sacrifice justice. All those sacrifices led to the ultimate one. We're about to sing the song, "I Gave My Life for Thee." what hast thou given for me? Matthew 5:29-30, Jesus said, if your eye, right eye, offends you, pluck it out. For it's better to go into life maimed than to go into the hellfire whole. As he says, we've got to be willing to fully repent, remove every hindrance. If your right hand offends, cut it off. Better to go into life maimed than with both hands go into the hellfire. Are we willing to give up sin? Are we willing to sacrifice men's approval, men's glory, men's comfort, men's justice to be accepted to God? That begins by becoming a Christian. Follow the example of Jesus, and today confess that He is the Son of God, and today repent. Change your heart about the sin in your life and live with Jesus. Now follow Him. Be obedient to God's will and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And then as a child of God, live a life of sacrifice to the will of God, to His glory and honor. And a reward awaits. If we can help you do that, we're ready to do so. And we urge you as a Christian, if you need to change some sin, you need to repent of a sin in your life, change your heart about that. We urge you to confess it to God in prayer, and in that prayer and repentance, He will hear and He will forgive. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?